day 88 of the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war against the Gaza Strip. Death toll is around 22,200, most of them women and children. Islamic resistance groups in Iraq and Lebanon scale up operations against U.S. and Israeli bases in retaliation for the war crimes against Palestinians. Also in headlines, people in Iran and elsewhere commemorating the fourth assassination anniversary of the anti-terror commander, General Qasem Soleimani. I'm Behrouz Najafi. It's good to have you with us. Now, almost 3 months into Israel's genocidal war in Gaza, the regime's warplanes and artillery keep pounding the blockaded territory. Health officials in Gaza saying that Israeli forces have dropped more than a dozen bombs across Gaza in the past day, killing more than 150 civilians. That includes 15 people who were killed in bombardment of a residential building in the city of Deir al-Bala in central Gaza. The Israeli military also carried out a missile strike on Rafah in the south and shelled the Jabalia refugee camp in the north. The regime's intensified attacks in and around refugee camps, including Nusayrat, Al-Maghazi, and Al-Baraj. 22,185 Palestinians have been killed since the U.S.-Israeli genocide began in early October. According to UN figures, almost 85% of the Gaza population has been displaced. Despite global demands for ceasefire, the Israeli military is saying that an onslaught is expected to continue throughout the year. Israel facing scathing criticism for its calls to forcefully displace Palestinians from Gaza, resistant movements denouncing the plan as yet another example of the regime's war crimes in the besieged land. The Islamic Jihad says that such calls confirm the Israeli onslaught in Gaza is a war of genocide against the existence of Palestinians in their homeland. It says silence in the face of such Israeli violations encourages the regime to continue with its criminal agenda. The Islamic Jihad warned that such crimes won't be limited to Gaza. They'll threaten all countries in the region. Now, after Smotrich, Ben-Gvir has become the second Israeli minister to call for the departure of Gaza's residents and the return of settlers to the territory. Hamas movement has vowed that Gazans would stand firm against such plots. Now, almost 3 months of the U.S.-hatched Israeli genocide in Gaza have displaced some 85% of the territory's population. Relentless air raids and artillery fire have also destroyed much of the territory's vital infrastructure, making the people struggle to fulfill their basic necessities. We have a report.
This is Gaza, widely known as the world's biggest open-air prison with more than 2 million residents. What now has turned into the rubble by no other than the occupying Israeli regime. The Palestinian coastal territory has been under Israeli siege since 2007, just months after the popular Palestinian resistance movement's Hamas won a landslide victory in the legislative elections. A desperate humanitarian crisis is unfolding in Gaza since early October when the Israeli military started pounding the coastal territory following a surprise operation dubbed Al-Aqsa Flood by Palestinian resistance fighters. The operation was a response to 75 years of Israeli occupation and atrocities against the people of Palestine. The relentless Israeli strikes forced Palestinians to seek refuge in any available shelter, though nowhere in Gaza is deemed safe, as Israeli military targets everywhere from hospitals to UN schools and refugee camps. In Rafah, southern Gaza, displaced Palestinians face daily challenges in finding food, clean drinking water, and access to bathrooms. Niman Abu Jarad and his family wake up at 5 every morning, with him making the fire, while the women handle household chores.
We begin our day and my role is lighting the fire, with women kneading their bread and others washing the dishes, another one washing the clothes. After preparing the bread, we have breakfast. Then we line up for water, of course salty water, from a place that's a bit far out. Each of us carries a water container. After that, we repeat the process to get drinking water, which requires us to stand in line again. Then a group of us heads out to gather firewood. The girls usually go to collect it. Sometimes I join them.
They live in constant fear of airstrikes and the growing threat of infectious diseases. Majida, Abu Jarad's wife, struggles to find medicine for her sick family members as the pharmacy is far away and has limited supplies.
I am a mother of six girls, and maybe that makes it difficult for me to get food or even water. The water gallons are heavy in weight for my girls to carry. Also, we're suffering in getting firewood because my husband is the only one who is able to carry it. However, my daughter also go with their father to bring it. My youngest 7-year-old daughter and my 10-month-old granddaughter have been sick since we arrived to the tent. They are coughing, having cold symptoms and diarrhea. Even for the medicine you want to get from the pharmacy to treat this disease, the pharmacy is located in an area that is far from here, and many medicines are not available.
The ordeal of Abu Jarrad's family comes as the United Nations and world's rights bodies have already sounded the alarm over a humanitarian catastrophe in Gaza. UN Humanitarian Chief Martin Griffiths is also concerned over the lack of safety and the difficulty in providing basic necessities to the people of Gaza. The Israeli regime has been ratcheting up attacks on Gaza amid a muted response from the international community. The deadly onslaught has so far claimed tens of thousands of lives, mostly women and children, since early October. Tens of thousands have also been injured in the same period. Yet the regime warns that its war on Gaza will last through 2024, indicating that there is no end in sight to decades of Israeli occupation of the Palestinian land. However, for Palestinians in Gaza, including Abu Jarrad's family, end to the Israeli occupation, which is the root cause of all problems, is their last and the only hope.
My wish in the new year 2024 is for the occupation to disappear. Its existence is the cause of the problems. If the occupation ends, there will be no wars and no conflict.
The military wing of the Islamic Jihad Resistance Movement has carried out fresh attacks against Israel in response to its onslaught on Gaza. Saraya Al-Ghuth says it targeted several command centers of the Israeli military with rockets and missiles, causing some damage. Footage released by Saraya Al-Ghuth also shows the number of Israeli military vehicles fleeing after fighters targeted the gathering of the regime forces. Meanwhile, the military wing of the Hamas movement has issued a statement detailing the latest losses inflicted by its fighters on the Israeli military. The Al-Ghassan Brigade says that 71 Israeli armored vehicles have been fully or partially destroyed in Gaza in the past 4 days. Al-Ghassan added that its fighters also killed 16 Israeli soldiers and wounded 10 more in the same period. Some 30 IOF soldiers have been injured over the past 24 hours alone. Now, meanwhile, Israel is pressing ahead with its violent raids across the West Bank, killing more Palestinians in the occupied territory. 5 young people lost their lives during a raid on the village of Azun, east of the city of Qalqilia. A public mourning was announced in the village following the killings. The Israeli military says one of its soldiers was injured during the raid. That's the latest in a series of attacks in the West Bank. The regime has stepped up deadly crackdown against people in the occupied territory since October 7th. In the last 3 months, hundreds of Palestinians have been killed. More than 4,000 others have been abducted in the West Bank. The Islamic Resistance in Iraq has launched fresh attacks on American bases in Syria and Iraq, and that in response to the U.S.-Israeli genocide in Gaza. The resistance group said it targeted the al-Shadadi military base in Syria's eastern Hasakah province with rockets. U.S. bases in the Conoco oil fields and al-Qadra village were also hit by drones. The group also confirmed an attack on a U.S. base near the Erbil International Airport in northern Iraq. No details about possible casualties or damage. Resistance groups have intensified strikes on U.S. bases and facilities in Iraq and Syria in retaliation for U.S. support for Israeli bloodshed in Gaza. Since the beginning of the genocidal war in October, Washington has provided the Israeli regime with more weapons and backed the war crimes at the United Nations. Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement says 4 of its fighters have been killed in the latest Israeli attacks in southern Lebanon. The regime's warplanes hit the southern towns of Kfar Kila and Al-Qudr. The attacks came hours after a resistance group targeted 3 Israeli military bases in the occupied territories. Hezbollah has exchanged fire with Israel since the beginning of the regime's onslaught on the Gaza Strip. The movement says the attacks are retaliation for the U.S.-Israeli genocide in the Palestinian territory. The movement's Deputy Secretary General, Sheikh Naim Qassem, recently underlined that attacks on Israel will end only if the regime stops its onslaught against Palestinians. Our correspondent in Beirut, Maryam Saleh, has the details about the ongoing tensions between Hezbollah and Israel.
Now the Israelis have escalated their drone attacks in areas that are residential, basically, within the houses. We've seen the destruction of several houses, whether in Ayat Ashab, Ayat Arun, Bint Jbeil, especially. These are the towns that witnessed very heavy clashes during the 2006 war. It seems that there's a certain vendetta for the Israelis, in addition to the fact that they are incapable of basically reaching military targets for Hezbollah. And this is why we see them destroying more residential houses day by day. It seems that Hezbollah is always keeping an eye on the movements of the Israelis, even in places where they think that they don't, they are not seen or not under the scrutiny of the resistance. And it seems that the Israelis are incapable of basically specifying where Hezbollah is able to observe them. Are they using drones? Are they using other capabilities? How are they able to know the movements of the Israeli soldiers? We heard from one of the reservists say that basically Hezbollah is hunting us down just like ducks, as if Hezbollah has always the upper hand. And so this is what we're looking at right now. But of course, as you know, with Hezbollah and all the resistance, it is more of a strategic battle for them.
January 3rd marks the anniversary of the U.S. assassination of Iran's top general, Soleimani. On the eve of the fourth anniversary, people are holding ceremonies to pay their respects to the late commander of Iran's IRGC. The events are held in different Iranian cities, including in Kerman, the hometown of General Soleimani. He was assassinated together with his Iraqi companion, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, in a U.S. drone attack in Baghdad in 2020. General Soleimani is revered at home and in the region as an anti-terror icon due to his pivotal role in fighting terrorist groups, including Daesh. Iran has vowed to bring to justice the perpetrators of the general's assassination. Now, our correspondent in London, Amina Taylor, has talked to the people there about the late Iranian commander, Lieutenant General Soleimani, on the fourth anniversary of his assassination. Let's take a listen.
His commitment was to bring safety and security to the whole region. And he saw what is happening in the Zionist state as an element which actually bringing insecurity, conflict, and is bringing it to all people. And he saw what happened in South Africa as a model that once we remove the apartheid system, then people could live in harmony. And he was committed to do that, and indeed he set up the whole infrastructure for that to become a reality.
The role that Shahid Qasim played in Palestine, supporting the Palestinians, is one that is an example to all Muslims and indeed all people, because he made sure, as a Shia Iranian, to make his support for the Palestinian people public. He would pray behind Sunni imams, he would work with people of all sects and indeed protect people of all sects. There is a question on his character to say that he was a sectarian man and that he favoured one group over another, and that can't be further from the truth, because we know that the majority of Palestinians are Sunni and they have a deep seated hatred for certain sects, for the Khawarij, as they call them. And what Shahid Qasim did was he supported them nonetheless. Is that a sectarian man? I don't think so. Actually, that he had prioritized on many occasions the Palestinian resistance and aid to them over Shia resistance groups like those in Lebanon, like those in Iraq. So when people do call him sectarian, it's baffling, because he actually did fight for all groups and all causes, especially those in the Sunni sect, especially in Palestine.
I think his greatest legacy is being able to bring together all different Palestine resistant groups together, like the Hamas, the Islamic Jihad, together with the Quds force, so that there was a coordinated effort and strategy instead of each faction working individually. And I think this has been instrumental today in Israel not being able to dismantle the resistance despite killing over 20,000 people.
The general Israel had a significant role when it came to even defeating and helping against Daesh in Iraq and Syria significantly in 2017. He was also the commander of the Quds Force, which also helped defeat the groups that were for Israel and obviously trying to defend Palestine. So his stance was pro-Palestinian and was always there to be part of operations for the Palestinians.
Okay, that was what the people in London told us. Now here's what the people in Yemen told our correspondent about General Soleimani's assassination.
May Allah have mercy on Qasem Soleimani. If it weren't for him, we would not have much left of the Islamic world. He was the main supporter of our brothers in Palestine, who are currently engaged in battle and are using the same weapons that Qasem provided for them. If it wasn't for him, Iraq would not be Iraq and Syria would not be Syria. May Allah bless our commander Qasem Soleimani. The Islamic world has indeed lost a great commander.
After the 2006 war in Lebanon ended, Israel began to target Hezbollah because they felt a threat and were concerned about Hezbollah's power. After this war, the U.S. and Israel began to assassinate Muslim leaders, one of whom was Qasem Soleimani. They did this to weaken us, but Allah will surprise everyone. Islam will emerge victorious.
Now, Iran's foreign minister has praised Yemen for what he calls robust and authoritative stance in supporting Palestinians. Hossein Amir Abdullahian was hosting the Yemeni government's spokesman, Mohammed Abdel Salam, in Tehran. The two discussed the developments in Palestine, especially a permanent ceasefire in Gaza. Meantime, the Iranian Navy's Alborz destroyer has entered the Red Sea via the Bab el-Mandeb Strait. This, as Sana warned in Washington, will pay the price for its deadly attack on Yemeni boats in the Red Sea. On Sunday, the U.S. Central Command said its helicopters shot at Yemeni boats that were stopping a container ship heading for Israel, killing at least 10 Navy personnel. Yemen has vowed to continue blocking Israel-bound ships in the Red Sea and Arabian Seas until the regime stops its aggression against Palestinians. That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
Special counsel Jack Smith urged the federal appeals court on Saturday, 30th of December, to reject former President Donald Trump's claims that he's immune from prosecution, saying the suggestion that he cannot be held to account for crimes in office threatens the democratic foundations of the United States. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. Special counsel Jack Smith pressed his case that former President Donald Trump does not enjoy the protections of presidential immunity in the 2020 election conspiracy criminal case in an 82-page court document filed on Saturday afternoon, 30th of December, in Washington, D.C.'s Federal Court of Appeals. Jack Smith's filing comes just one day after an appeals court allowed a lawsuit brought by a group of U.S. Capitol Police officers against Donald Trump to move forward, ruling that Trump is not entitled to absolute immunity from civil lawsuits. The lawsuit focuses on Trump's alleged conduct surrounding the 6th of January 2021 assault on the U.S. Capitol. Jack Smith's latest filing comes ahead of scheduled oral arguments on the matter at the appeals court for the Washington, D.C. Circuit on 9th of January 2024. U.S. District Judge Tanya Chutkan, who is presiding over the case, ruled that Donald Trump cannot be shielded from federal prosecution for crimes allegedly committed whilst he was in the White House. Jack Smith asked the Supreme Court to bypass the appellate court hearing the case, but his request was denied last week, a blow to the special counsel and his team of prosecutors. Donald Trump's attorneys argued that in asking the Supreme Court to fast-track the case and leapfrog the appeals court, the special counsel was urging the justices to rush to decide the issues with reckless abandon. Trump has pleaded not guilty to four charges relating to an alleged scheme to thwart the peaceful transfer of presidential power after the 2020 presidential election. In his Saturday, 30th of December, court filing, Jack Smith said immunity from criminal prosecution would be particularly dangerous where, as here, the former president is alleged to have engaged in criminal conduct aimed at overturning the results of a presidential election. He also warned that presidential immunity could shield a president who takes bribes or a president who instructs the FBI director to plant incriminating evidence on a political enemy, a president who orders the National Guard to murder his most prominent critics. Jack Smith's court filing also argued the nation would have no recourse to deter a president from inciting his supporters during a State of Union address to kill opposing lawmakers, thereby hamstringing any impeachment proceeding to ensure that he remains in office unlawfully. That's part of an extended argument in Jack Smith's court filing, which said the Senate's failure to convict Donald Trump at the 2021 impeachment trial does not immunize the former president from prosecution. The national broadcaster ABC News has also covered the same story. Special counsel Jack Smith urged the federal appeals court on Saturday, 30th of December, to reject former President Donald Trump's claims that he's immune from prosecution, saying the suggestion that he cannot be held to account for crimes in office threatens the democratic and constitutional foundations of the United States. The court filing from Jack Smith's team was submitted ahead of arguments next month on the legally untested question of whether a former president can be prosecuted for acts taken whilst in the White House. Though the matter is now being considered by the U.S. Court of Appeals for the District of Columbia Circuit, it's likely to come again before the Supreme Court, which earlier this month rejected prosecutors' request for a speedy ruling in their favor, holding that Donald Trump can be forced to stand trial on charges that he plotted to overturn the results of the 2020 presidential election. The outcome of the dispute is critical for both sides, especially since the case has been effectively paused whilst Donald Trump advances his immunity claims in the appeals court. Prosecutors are hoping a swift judgment rejecting those arguments will restart the case and keep it on track for trial, currently scheduled for 4th of March next year in federal court in Washington. But Donald Trump's lawyers stand to benefit from a protracted appeals process that could significantly delay the case and potentially push it beyond next November's election. Trump's lawyers maintain that the appeals court should order the dismissal of the case, arguing that as a former president, he is exempt from prosecution for acts that he fell within his official duties as president. Jack Smith's team has said no such immunity exists in the Constitution or in case law, and that in any event, the actions that Donald Trump took in his failed effort to cling on to power aren't part of a president's official responsibilities. The four-count indictment charges Donald Trump with conspiring to disrupt the certification in Congress of Electoral College votes on 6th of January 2021, when rioters motivated by his falsehoods about the election results stormed the U.S. Capitol in a violent clash with police. It alleges that he participated in a scheme to enlist slates of fake electors in battleground states who would falsely attest that Donald Trump had won these states and encourage then-Vice President Mike Pence to thwart the counting of Electoral College votes. Those actions, prosecutors wrote, fall well outside of a president's official duties and were intended solely to help him win re-election. A president who unlawfully seeks to retain power through criminal means unchecked by potential criminal prosecution could jeopardize both the presidency itself and the very foundations of our democratic system of government. Officials to use fraudulent means to thwart the transfer of power and remain in office, Smith's team of prosecutors wrote. In their brief, prosecutors also said that though the presidency plays a vital role in our constitutional system, so too does the principle of accountability in the event of wrongdoing. Rather than vindicating our constitutional framework, the defendant's sweeping immunity claim threatens to license presidents to commit crimes to remain in office, they wrote. The founders of the United States did not intend and would never have countenanced such a result.
علي حبه جنة وسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the topic of a guide to managers based on the teachings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we are currently discussing phrases from the 83rd sermon of Nahjul Balagha, whereby Imam Ali alayhi salam explains about the manifestations of being pious. Like when a person is pious, what are the types of actions or the types of manifestations this piety has? And this is important because a manager needs to see practically how that piety is manifesting in his life. So in one of the statements, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ تَقِيَّةَ مَنْ سَمِعَ فَخَشَعَ. So here he says that have piety, a type of piety whereby a person, when he is a type of piety where when he listens, he is humble. This is very important for people who are in a leadership position. Inshallah, I'll explain about the importance of this very shortly.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, we were discussing this phrase where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ تَقِيَّةَ مَنْ سَمِعَ فَخَشَعَ. That be pious, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, express your piety or be pious towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A type of piety whereby when you listen, when a person listens, he is humble, he becomes submissive. Now, this more seems like an advice for one who is managed or who is under the authority of someone. Because, I mean, a leader is supposed to tell everyone, do this and that. One who is managed and one who is under the leadership is the one who's supposed to listen and be humble. But surprisingly, this statement is also very applicable for those who are in a leadership position. Now, why do I say so? It's because, see, one who is a good leader is one who can and has the ability to listen to different opinions and be humble towards the right one. Otherwise, that type of leadership where a person is not humble towards the truth, is not submissive towards the truth, is a dictatorship. It's basically what I feel is correct, and that's exactly what's supposed to be done. That is what we call dictatorship. I am the final criterion for what is supposed to be done in this society or this community. And everyone has to listen to me and me alone. This is a dangerous type of disease that some people get in leadership positions. And then it's always the case that a person who has a certain leadership, there are people above him also. There are systems above him that dictate otherwise, that may have some principles that need to be followed. And as a leader, he's supposed to apply those principles. If a person doesn't have this ability to listen and to be humble, then they will not be able to apply those principles properly. And therefore, this community or this society will get destroyed. And you look at history, you look at all societies that had leaders who did not have the ability to listen carefully and to be humble towards what is correct and what is true, you'll always see that those societies got destroyed with time.
IRIB English Radio presents a detailed commentary of the Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, on the program Gate of Knowledge.
Now, we were discussing about this very important principle that people in leadership need to have. And that is to be able to listen and be humble and submissive. And this is something that a manager, a leader, needs to have. Surprisingly enough, if a leader doesn't have this humble and humility towards what is correct and what is true, that leader will become a dictator and will become a reason behind the destruction of that society. You can look at the examples today in history. Today, even in the past, whenever there was a leader who decided to not be humble towards the truth and to just do what he thinks is correct and to not listen and be humble towards it, that leader got destroyed. That society got destroyed. It may take it ages to get destroyed. It may take years and years, but it finally got destroyed. In the recent history, look at the dictators that were there. Look at people like Hitler and the likes. What happened to those societies and what happened to those ideologies that were there that had this type of attitude? They never survive. As a leader, if a person in leadership position listens to the weakest of the people and is ready to do what the weakest of the individuals in that society says, if that statement is true and correct, that leader is what is what we call a successful leader. What we call a leader who will take the society forward, will take his community ahead, and is going to be a reason for the flourishment and the, you can say, the success of the institute that he is managing and leading. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he gives us the opportunity to listen and to be humble towards the truth and to the real statements of the, our awliya and of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
In the limelight.
In Yemen, a spokesman for Ansar Allah resistance movement says the Yemeni army's operation against ships that are owned by Israel or bound for the occupied Palestinian territories has taken a big toll on Israel's economy. We take a look at some of the world media and press's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Website Grand News has covered this story and tells us more. The Yemeni armed forces have launched attacks on two Israeli-bound ships sailing in the Red Sea amid a campaign to pressure the Israeli regime and its allies to end their bloody aggression against the Gaza Strip. In a statement on the X social media platform on Monday, 18th of December, spokesman of Yemen's armed forces, Brigadier General Yahya Sari, identified the two ships attacked in the Red Sea earlier in the day as Swan Atlantic and MSC Clara. The statement said Yemenis had used naval drones to hit the ships, adding that the attacks were in solidarity with the Palestinian people in the light of the Israeli aggression against Gaza. The attacks are the latest under Yemen's campaign of pressuring the Israeli regime and the United States and other allies to end Israel's war on Gaza, a war that has massacred nearly 20,000 people since early October. The campaign is part of a larger regional anti-Israeli military drive that also involves resistance groups in Iraq and Lebanon. The commander of Yemen's 5th military zone, Major General Yusuf al-Madani, said earlier on Monday, 18th of December, Yemen is ready for any reaction to its anti-Israeli attacks in the region. Major General al-Madani said Yemen's armed forces could significantly increase their firepower to respond to any threat from any party that seeks to drive a wedge between us and Palestine. He also warned that any move that intensifies tensions in Gaza would lead to an increase in tensions in the Red Sea. The warnings came amid reports suggesting that the United States and its allies may form a regional maritime task force to counter threats to shipping in the Red Sea. It also came just hours before oil giant British Petroleum, BP, said in a statement that it had decided to suspend oil transit activity via Red Sea routes because of threats emanating from Yemeni forces. Iran's Tasnim news agency has also covered the same story and tells us more. The spokesman for Ansar Allah resistance movement says the Yemeni army's operations against ships that are owned by Israel or bound for the occupied Palestinian territories have taken a big toll on Israel's economy. Mohammad Abdul Salam said on Sunday, 17th of December, Yemen's operations have left a significant economic impact on Israel. Yemen's armed forces have warned that they will target all vessels and ships that would use the country's territorial waters in the Red Sea and the Arabian Sea to reach Israeli ports. The Yemeni army has also announced that its operations will continue as long as the Israeli regime keeps up its aggression against the Gaza Strip. Mohammed Abdel Salam said all actions taken by Yemeni armed forces are linked to lifting the siege of Gaza and halting the Israeli aggression against the territory. He added, if you want to stop Yemen's naval operations against the Israeli enemy, you must lift the blockade on the Gaza Strip, and food and medicine must be allowed to enter Gaza. At least four international shipping firms have already suspended transit through the Red Sea's internationally important Bab al-Mandab Strait, citing the potential of Yemeni attacks. This has reportedly inflicted $3 billion worth of damage on the Israeli economy by increasing threefold the price of goods that are imported to the occupied Palestinian territories. Stressing that the Red Sea is safe except for ships associated with the Israeli enemy, Mohammed Abdel Salam also praised the decision taken by the Chinese company to stop sending its ships to the occupying entity's ports. The Ansarullah official affirmed that Yemen's stance on Palestine stems from religious, national and moral principles, while describing Israel as a source of threat to the unity of Muslim nations. He reiterated, the Palestinian cause is not open to negotiation, and we cannot accept what is happening to the Palestinians of Gaza. Also, Mohammed Abdel Salam announced that there is ongoing communication with influential countries with the goal of achieving Yemen's stated objectives, including lifting the blockade on the Gaza Strip and stopping Israel's aggression against Gaza. Qatar's Al Jazeera television network has also covered the same story and tells us more. A growing number of international companies have decided to pause shipments through the strategic Red Sea as Yemen's armed forces step up their attacks on vessels bound for the Israeli-occupied territories in support of Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip. Osama Rabai, the head of Egypt's Suez Canal Authority, said in a statement that 55 ships had changed their course from the Red Sea and navigated through the Cape of Good Hope on the Atlantic coast of South Africa since 19th of November, when the Yemeni armed forces and the popular Ansarullah resistance movement warned to target Israeli-affiliated ships in the area in response to Israel's incessant shelling of the Gaza Strip. Oil giant BP announced on Monday, 18th of December, that it had temporarily stopped its shipping operations by the Suez Canal after Yemen's growing attacks on commercial vessels in the area. BP said, safety and security of our people and those working on our behalf is BP's priority. In light of the deteriorating security situation for shipping in the Red Sea, BP has decided to temporarily pause all transit through the Red Sea. The Swiss-headquartered Mediterranean Shipping Company and France's CMA CGM announced on Saturday, 16th of December, that they had rerouted their services and suspended passage of their cargo ships through the Red Sea, joining Danish giant Maersk and German carrier Hapag-Lloyd in avoiding the strategic waterway. China's Orient Overseas Container Line also stopped cargo acceptance to and from the Israeli-occupied territories until further notice due to operational issues. Evergreen, the Taiwanese container transportation and shipping company, said it had temporarily suspended import and export services in the occupied territories until further notice, citing a security risk in addition to halting journeys by the Suez Canal. The container ship firm told its clients, we ask for your understanding under these serious circumstances. The Bab al-Mandab Strait is a channel 32 kilometers wide, situated between Yemen on the Arabian Peninsula and Djibouti and Eritrea on the African coast. It is the route by which ships can reach the Suez Canal from the south, itself a major shipping lane. Avoiding it means vessels must take a much longer route, for example, navigating around South Africa. The Suez Canal is also a key route for global trade, particularly for the transport of oil, grain and consumer goods from East Asia. Journeys via the Cape of Good Hope typically add about 3,000 miles and can take up to an additional week, raising transit costs as a result of circumnavigating Africa. About 17,000 ships, some 10% of global trade, take this route every year. Any ship passing through the Suez Canal to or from the Indian Ocean has to pass this way. Analysts are linking the Yemeni armed forces' latest measures in the Red Sea to the Israeli regime's continued genocidal war against Palestinians of Gaza, which started on 7th of October. The Yemeni army has intensified attacks on ships en route to the Israeli-occupied territories after the illegal Israeli regime refused to extend a Qatari-brokered ceasefire agreement in the Gaza Strip and pressed ahead with its genocidal war on the Palestinians of Gaza. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,650 kHz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio by your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی
and try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم نیست.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله. Here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a very beautiful and a very noble hadith which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. This hadith is about accepting the truth. The Holy Prophet said, accept the truth from anyone who comes to you with it, be he lowly or noble, even if he himself is detestable from you or to you. And reject falsehood from anyone who comes to you with it, be he lowly or noble, even if he is beloved to you. Accepting the truth, this is one of the qualities of the believer. And this is actually one of the most difficult of actions. We usually think of accepting the truth as the cognitive act of understanding something. But accepting the truth and understanding the truth are two different things. Now, it's necessary here to explain this a little bit more so our listeners, they can understand this a little bit more properly. You know, when you observe some testimony or some proof regarding a certain thing, your mind understands it. Like, for example, let's say that you come to, somebody presents you with certain testimony that your son or your daughter or your child has done something wrong and against the rules at school. And, for example, let's say that they show you a video of him or her doing something wrong in the school. You know, with this testimony, your mind, it realizes and it understands that, your child has done something against the rules and that he should be punished. This is a cognitive act in which the mind comes to realize that, this is truth. But accepting the truth is something different. It's possible even after you have understood that, your child has done something wrong, you might not accept it. You might say that, no, there could be something wrong with the video camera. You might have been, mistaken him with somebody else. The video looks blurry, and so on and so forth, right? So you might not be willing to accept this truth that you've understood because of your love for your child, and you don't want to you don't want to come to terms with the fact that he's done something wrong, because it's dishonorable for you, or it goes against what you believe your son to be, this is something different. Like, for example, in the Holy Quran, in one place in the Holy Quran,